Several weeks ago, Mr. Pirowitz, in one of his messages, mentioned compassion. Compassion as being part of the loaves or the ways in which we can serve other people. I'd like to expand on that concept today by looking at the countless ways that God shows compassion to each of us individually and to the whole world. There's an old proverbial saying that says, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. I know most of you have probably heard that. So how much does God care? Or how much does God have compassion? How much does God show, and how does he show his deep love and concern for each of you and for me? How is that compassion revealed in the Scriptures? As Mr. Prince mentioned, we're looking forward now to the observance of Passover in around 7 weeks. And I'm sure our thoughts and our prayers and our studies may already be focused on this particular time of year. It is truly one of the most sobering and meaningful observations that we have in God's church. I find it interesting that the time of Christ's crucifixion and death is known in the religious world as the Passion of Christ. Now, the word passion comes from the Latin patiro, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, which means suffer. So this is referring to the sufferings of Jesus Christ leading up to his death. The Passion of Christ refers to the week of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It usually involves the time in remembering the events from the week beginning with Christ entering the city of Jerusalem and culminating in his sufferings and ultimate death on the stake. And yet, we find with all that he suffered and endured, his life truly was one of great compassion. The word compassion means to suffer, or to suffer with, or to suffer together. To have great care and empathy for the suffering of others, and an overwhelming desire to relieve them of their suffering in whatever way is possible. Christ both suffered for us, and he suffers with us. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And when we understand that passion, that suffering that Christ endured, then we can come to know, or begin to know, that there is no greater event that epitomizes the compassion or deep love and feelings of both the Father and Jesus Christ. As they share in the trials and sufferings that mankind endures in the flesh. So as we move forward toward Passover, we're no doubt going to hear many sermonettes and sermons to help us grasp the great significance of this pivotal event in the great plan of salvation that the Father and the Son are working out for mankind. What I'd like to do today is to begin understanding that love by seeing the compassion exhibited by both the Father and Jesus Christ as they are revealed in the Scriptures. Now, sadly, too many professing Christians in this world still view the Father as being the God of that Old Testament, as a God who was harsh, who was vindictive, who was demanding. They don't yet comprehend, first, that that personage mentioned often in the Old Testament is actually the same God being who came as man and walked among us, Jesus Christ. Yet, Scripture pictures the Father Himself as being filled with compassion. You find it's often translated in Scripture as gracious, as merciful, and many Bible translations present it that way. The Hebrew word for compassion used for God is, I'll spell it, R-A-C-H-U-W-N. Okay? And it's translated merciful 8 times and compassion 5 times. Now in the Greek, y'all understand Greek, don't you? Sure you do. In the Greek of the New Testament was written, the word is, are you ready? S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. You want to try it? S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Yeah. Which literally means to be moved as to one's bowels, intestines. Hence, to be moved with compassion. You see, the bowels were considered the place where thought was seated. The thoughts of love and pity were in the bowels, in the innermost part of the being. Strong says it is to have the bowels yearn, to feel sympathy, to pity, to be moved with compassion. These descriptions shows that compassion comes from deep within the spiritual and emotional makeup of an individual, whether it is God or man, that it's expressing these feelings of compassion. This graphic word that is used for compassion shows us God's deep love and His sensitivity to our pain. Hebrews chapter 2. You see, God has compassion toward us. Why? And how? Because He has experienced what it's like to live in the flesh. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's you and me, He, Jesus Christ, Himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham, you and me. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able then to aid those who are tempted. So, God knows our pain. He understands our pain. And He is moved in His innermost being to help us endure just as Jesus Christ endured. So where do we begin, since there is so much in Scripture that brings to light the compassion God shows toward His very creation? From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, we see God's compassion being revealed. It's everywhere, and I can only touch on a very little bit of it. As I said, many recognize the compassion of Christ that He showed when He walked among His fellow human beings, the ones to whom He showed the ultimate in compassion by willingly sacrificing Himself that we might be saved. It's something, again, that we commemorate each year at the Passover. But how about the Father? How does He show His compassion for His people, for His creation? When we look at the Old Testament, how much compassion do we see in both the Father and in the one who became Jesus Christ? We're going to look at some of that, and we can only cover a few of them because there's so much there in the Scriptures. Compassion. Do we see a lot of compassion in the world today? No. It is seldom experienced. In this world that is filled with indifference and with cruelty, most people don't seem to possess the level of selflessness that compassion requires. In our society today, our acceptance has everything to do with our success and little to do with the care and compassion that other people have for us. How we are loved and respected is based on what we accomplish and our abilities rather than the love and compassion of those around us. Thankfully, God's not like this world. How so? Isaiah chapter 54. Here is a beautiful promise from God that He will show you and I compassion. Isaiah 54 in verse 10. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Who has mercy on you. God's love, His compassion, His care, it's steadfast. It's immovable. His compassion is more sure than the ground that you and I walk on. The mountains and the hills may move, may be taken away, but God's love will not. Psalms 103. God's compassion. Where does it come from? What motivates it? Psalms 103 in verse 8. Psalms 103 in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Many translations translate this as compassion. One of God's greatest desires is to have compassion on you and me. That's what He wants. He wants to show compassion for us. Isaiah. Back to Isaiah just a moment. Isaiah this time, chapter 30. God's compassion does more than just give us words. God's compassion motivates Him to act with unfathomable love and affection toward us. Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, may be compassionate to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He's going to answer. He's going to answer. Why? Because He loves us. He wants, desires to show us compassion. When you and I are suffering, we have such hope. We find and take comfort in knowing that God cares. We can never doubt that. God cares no matter what you and I may be going through. We know that He has compassion on us. And in His love for us, He's going to heal us, both physically and spiritually. All that God did, or that Christ did, where did that come from? From the Father. From the Father. Even the healings that Jesus Christ performed when He walked this earth came from the Father. We see Jesus Christ being moved with compassion time and time again in the writings of the Gospels. Especially when Christ was dealing with physical and demonic problems that were among the people. There are many examples we could turn to, but I just want to go to one found in the book of Mark, chapter 1. Here in Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Mark 1. This is the example beginning right here in the book of Mark, where Christ was met by a leper. And I want you to notice how Christ responded to the pleas of a leper to be healed. Mark 1, beginning in verse 40. Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him. Some translation says he was begging Him on his knees, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, "If You are willing, You can make me clean." And notice, and Jesus, moved with compassion, seeing this man begging to be healed of this affliction, moved Christ to compassion. He stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Christ's motivation to heal came from His overpowering compassion that He had toward this poor man. You see, God's love isn't aloft. It isn't uncaring. This man's disease and pain moved the heart of Jesus Christ. And because He cared, because He loved, because He had the power from the Father to heal, He extended that amazing miracle to this man. Well, guess what? God is still our healer. He is still moved with compassion when we are afflicted. God will intervene according to His perfect design and timing for us when we show forth the faith for His intervention. You see, God's ways are not our ways. When we suffer pain, we more times than not wonder whether God has compassion. Because we can't see God. And our suffering continues. Despite our prayers, despite even our pleading with God for relief. But we have to know that God is the most compassionate being in the universe that exists. Both in the spirit realm and in the physical realm. God is infinitely more compassionate than even the most merciful man could be. So much of God's word proves his love and his compassion. We have to believe God's word. It's called faith. It's called faith. 1 John 14. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You see, God is the root and the foundation. He's the spring and the fountainhead of true compassion. He is a source of our compassion. Two very pertinent scriptures extolling God's compassion we want to look at. One is found in the book of Micah. If you would turn to Micah. Here in the book of Micah, we see that God's compassion is what will ultimately... I've lost Micah. I know it's here. Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 to 19. See, God's compassion is what's going to ultimately bring all mankind to repentance. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God wants to do for us. That's what he wants to do for all of humanity, and ultimately will. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 13. Again, we have to know that God's love is truly an everlasting love. Psalms 103, verse 7-13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And he knows our frame. He knows us. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It will never end. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments, to do them. To do them. When you do, his love is everlasting. From the beginning to the end, the Bible reveals that God's love is compassionate. His heart is moved by human suffering, as we saw Jesus Christ demonstrate. He feels pity and sympathy for those in pain, and he desires to alleviate all diseases from among us. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 3. I want to read this to you from the NIV. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Father. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, it's talking about the Father. "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." The God of compassion and the Father of all comfort. That's the Father. That's how he is described. I think the New King James and the King James say mercies. But the Greek for mercies denotes the inward feeling of compassion which abides in the heart. It carries the meanings of compassion, pity, the bowels in which compassion resides, emotions, longings, manifestations of pity. Well, how about the one we know as God in the Old Testament? The Logos, the incarnate Word. How does he identify himself? Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Here in Exodus 34, this is the event where Moses had asked God to allow him to see his face. Exodus 34, verse 6. Again, I want to read this from the NIV. It words it a little different here. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. If you do the study, you realize that this is the one, the same being that later became Jesus Christ. This wasn't the Father. This was the Lord that was identified in the Old Testament. The very first quality that God uses to describe himself to Moses is compassionate. Compassionate. Is it important to God? I'd say it's very important. If that's what he calls himself, compassionate. We find the beginning right there in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we've spent a lot of time in that place lately. God extended his compassion, his mercy. Even though they had sinned, even though Adam and Eve felt shame and guilt for their nakedness, what did God do? He provided clothing to cover their nakedness. Yes, he pronounced judgment on them for their sin, but he then extended his compassion and mercy to them. Even his putting them out of the garden was an act of compassion, not allowing them to have access, continued access, to the tree of life and therefore live forever under the burden of sin. In his compassion, God didn't let that happen. Genesis chapter 4. We see God dealing with the first murderer in the human race. How? With compassion. Genesis 4, verse 13. Again, this is the event where Cain murdered his brother Abel, committing the first murder in humanity. Again, God passed judgment on Cain for murdering his brother. And notice how Cain responded in chapter 4, verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." What did God do? Said, "You deserve it, Cain." No, that's not what God did at all. That's what we might have expected to happen. But instead, notice verse 15. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Amazing. God protected this murderer from violence that surely would have come upon him. Why? Because God had compassion on Cain. James chapter 5. How about Job? James chapter 5. Surely God showed no compassion on Job, seeing how he allowed Satan to afflict him in ways that you and I can't even imagine. But actually, God showed compassion to Job in a number of ways. Notice what it says in James chapter 5, verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful toward Job. Toward Job. Now, you know the story of Job. So I'm just going to briefly cover how God showed Job compassion. Going all the way to the end of the trial that Job endured, God had compassion for Job's suffering. And he blessed Job with twice as much as he had before. And he vindicated him before his family and friends. Why? Because God showed Job compassion. He had just witnessed firsthand what Job had gone through at the hands of Satan. And yes, he showed him compassion. You can read that in Job's 42, verses 1 through 11. Second, God was showing compassion for Job by restricting how far Satan could go in afflicting Job. Job 1, verse 12 and 2, verse 6. God said, you can only go this far in afflicting Job and no farther. He was showing compassion to Job. Third, even though Job at times was angry, he was accusing, he was demanding of God. At times, he was very self-righteous in declaring himself innocent. He even criticized God. But yet, God showed him compassion and mercy when he spoke to Job and didn't kill him. Didn't kill him. Compassion. And fourthly, God showed his mercy and compassion of Job through the end for Job that God intended, as we read in James chapter 5. Well, how did that intent play out? Let's go to Job 42 and read it for ourselves. Job 42. Job 42. The lesson here, brethren, is this. Whatever trial we experience, God has a purpose for allowing it to happen in our lives. Know that. God is in ultimate control of our lives. Job 42, verse 5. This is the end that God intended through it all for Job to come to. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now I really know you. I know who you are. I know the great love and compassion you have for me. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. This is where God wants us to come to. There are so many things we can learn through our trials, but God wants us above all else to come to truly see Him as He is, and then to understand the great love and compassion that He desires to show to each and every one of us. As we're looking toward the Passover and unleavened bread. We're going to be spending time and studying about the events surrounding those last days of Jesus Christ's life prior to his crucifixion. In light of that, I want to look at four acts of compassion that Christ showed during those final hours, having been betrayed, taken prisoner, beaten, ridiculed, taken before a mock trial, a trial of men filled with hate, finally taken off to be hung on a stake that he was forced to carry on his shoulders to the place where he would be murdered and then buried in an unmarked tomb. And through all of his pain, through all of his agony, his compassion and thoughtfulness toward others continued to supersede anything that he was going through personally. And he went through things that we can't imagine. It's difficult for our human minds to really comprehend it. As Christ was being taken to the place of his crucifixion, dragging the instrument of death on his shoulders, the people lined the roadway. They came to see this man be crucified who claimed to be the Messiah. Among the crowd was a group of women crying and following after Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Luke and let's read this account. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Picture in your mind all that Jesus Christ had been through up to this point in time. Horrible, horrible beatings, treated in ways that we can't even imagine. Exhausted, weak, barely put one foot in front of the other. He was in such pain and had been through so much. Beaten, bloody, carrying the weight of this stake on his shoulders. But guess what? Christ noticed these women. Here in Luke chapter 23, I think it's verse 27. Luke 23, 27. Notice what Luke records about this event. And a great multitude of people followed him, and the women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, to these women, he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Christ took the time to issue a warning, not only to his beloved Jerusalem and Israel, but to the generations that would follow. Warning of a time of great tribulation that was to come ultimately on this entire world. His compassion compelled him to issue that warning to you and me. Continuing here in verse 32, we see another act of compassion. One that is really, truly beyond our ability to fathom with just our human consciousness. Here in verse 32 of Luke 23, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father,'" notice this, "'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Forgive them. They did not deserve forgiveness. They were murdering the very Son of God. But in His compassion, He asked the Father to forgive them. John 3:16 sums up the compassion of both the Father and the Christ for all mankind. You know it well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because of the compassion and love that they have for those that they created in their own image. Can we fathom such love? And then as He hung there on that stake with a criminal who deserved crucifixion hanging on each side of Him, we again see the amazing compassion that Christ had toward other people. Luke 23, and verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blaspheming Him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Amazing insight that this criminal had come to see. He has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you today," and you know the comma should be after today, not before, "I'm telling you right now, you will be with me in paradise." Christ gives this criminal, whose heart was finally coming to realize who Christ truly was, and that salvation came only through Him. Christ gives him the assurance that this life isn't the end. God's great plan of salvation offers so much more for all of humanity. It's God's compassion that assures it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And finally, Jesus showed compassion for His mother, Mary. You see, as the eldest son, Christ would have had the responsibility to ensure proper care for His mother after His death. Apparently, none of His earthly brothers were there at His crucifixion. So turn over to the book of John, chapter 19. You see, Christ knew that this was His responsibility, and He was determined to fulfill His responsibility toward His mother. John chapter 19, in verse 25. "Now there stood by the stake of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Though Jesus Christ was dying there on that stake, He was in sheer agony. Life was ebbing away from Him. He still had the presence of mind. He still had the compassion in His heart toward His mother, to ensure that she was placed in good hands after His death. Acts of compassion, right up to the time that He died. Scripture makes it very clear that God is a compassionate God. He is sympathetic to the suffering of His people, in fact, of all people. He sees our distress. He takes pity on us. His compassion is more than mere sympathy and pity, though. His compassion is related and interwoven with His mercy, with His kindness, with His patience, with His grace, His forgiveness, and His love. These are all beautiful attributes that God shows towards you and toward me. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. God's compassion is not static. It compels Him to take action. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. Romans 9, verse 14. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God makes the choice as to when and how He will express His compassion. But God is not an impotent observer of our lives. He's not sitting off somewhere just letting things go by. No. God is omnipotent, sovereign, ruler of everything. Nothing takes place in our lives or anywhere that God isn't aware of. That God isn't willing and wanting to show compassion toward us. How about you and me? Let's get down to the brass tacks here. How about you and me? Matthew 5:48, Christ tells us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Philippians 2:5 tells us to let the mind of Jesus Christ be our mind. Ephesians chapter 4. This, we're going to read in Ephesians 4, is what you and I must become. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. This is what you and I have to come to. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And it's everywhere. We have to be on guard constantly. But speaking the truth in love, therefore we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, what happens then? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of the body in love. In love. That perfection that we are to attain to, that fullness of Christ, that edification of the body must have at its core the attribute of compassion that we see so clearly in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And like their compassion toward us, our compassion must be active. Our compassion must move us to action. It can't be just in words. Just think, if God didn't act on His compassion, where would we be? Christ warns us in Matthew 24:12, that in the end time, the love of many would wax cold. They would be unfeeling, unsympathetic toward one another, uncaring about one another. This isn't the heart and mind of Jesus Christ and God the Father. When you and I extend compassion to one another, we are entering into the other person's suffering. We're entering into their suffering. We are being joined and knit together, as we just read in Ephesians 4:16. When we share another's suffering, when we share another person's suffering, that suffering is both diminished and expanded. No, the suffering is not done away with. The suffering is changed. It is changed. When you and I experience the compassion of another person in our own personal suffering, our suffering is diminished because it is being shared by others who truly love and care about us. Remember what I said at the beginning of this passage. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Showing genuine compassion as our Father and Jesus Christ do is showing that you care. That you recognize the compassion that has been shown to you, and that you in turn must show to others. Godly compassion moves us to act on that compassion, to be doers of God's word and not hearers only, to actively show, extend compassion to one another. John 13:35 says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Are we known as disciples of Jesus Christ? We are to be recognized as belonging to Christ because we have love for one another. Our compassion, our feelings from deep inside our bowels for the suffering of others is a powerful demonstration of our love and our discipleship.